Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. It's on page 909 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let us hear God's word. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before we press on into the sermon, I'm wearing this tie today to remind you of next Sunday, when we will have the Blairs with us and a Hawaiian Haystack dinner in the evening, and the Blairs will be speaking in the home class, and Mark will be preaching in the evening, and it promises to be a great day. So don't miss it. Please come if at all possible. And also, we just want to point out that out on the little ledge out there are some business card size invitations for VBS and some postcard invitations. And so grab some. They're in groups of five, or in this case, groups of four. And they're there for you to grab and pass out to friends and family. Our registrations are now at the point that we have as many kids registered as we had total last year, and we're just now beginning to advertise. So be encouraged to invite, be encouraged to volunteer. We're still at that point where we'll have to cap attendance. So thank you for those of you who did volunteer this week, and hopefully more of you will come forward. We're not going to sing Just As I Am or anything like that, but we do hope that you will volunteer for Vacation Bible School. So the title of this morning's sermon is So Now What? You can imagine the ethos that is among the apostles, the feeling that they have. Jesus Christ raises from the dead. He spends 40 days with them. And as they're grappling with, well, is now when the kingdom will be handed to us? I mean, what are you going to do about Rome? What's happening here? Jesus just starts lifting up off the ground, and a cloud comes and just ushers him away. And then there's two angels there saying, don't worry, he's going to come back just the way he left. So now what? What do we do? I mean, this did happen on the Mount of Olives. It was literally a mountaintop experience for the apostles. And they have just seen Jesus whisked away to his coronation in the heavenlies. And now what are they to do? We have the luxury of knowing that Pentecost is coming. So we can, from our seats say, hang in there, fellas, it's about to get really exciting. But they don't know that. They know that there's a promise. They know that Jesus has told them things to do, but they don't know when or how or why or what. So where do they go? So the first thing we see is the atmosphere of the moment. And Luke is always very good to stop and scan around the room and let you know what's happening in the moment. He gives you the environment in which things take place. And we see the atmosphere here in just a few ways. As Luke tells us, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey away. And they enter into the city and they go up to the upper room. Now, the first thing that we see here is they're returning from Olivet, and it's referenced that it's a Sabbath day's journey away. That was about 1,000 meters, okay? And that's about 3,000 feet, plus some, for those of you who don't use the metric system, a.k.a. America, all right? So the Olympics come and everybody becomes a metrics expert, right? So it's about 1,000 meters, okay? It's about 3,000 feet. But see, this comes out of a command of Scripture, Exodus 16:29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remember that? The manna would come, and they'd go out and they'd collect the manna, meaning what is it? And they didn't really know, but they knew that they could make it into bread. And so they would have bread for 2 days. If they tried to gather bread for 2 days on any other day than Friday, it would rot. But amazingly, the bread that would show up on Fridays would last for 2 days so that they didn't have to go out on the Sabbath day to collect bread. So God has given them bread for 2 days. And then it goes on, remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And so this whole tradition grew up about how far are you allowed to go from your tent on the Sabbath day. And so the rabbis would debate and they would try to come up with their own wisdom of how far is too far. They would even do things like attach wires from their domicile to the domicile of someone they wanted to visit. So it was attached, so it was a common area between them, so that they could walk literally as far as they could stretch a wire and not be violating the Sabbath. All these types of games. I copied over some stuff from the Mishnah because I just wanted to give you a feel for when we hear about a Sabbath day's journey, the type of imposition that had grown up on God's people over the years. So here's one rule about how you can get things from one place to another. One who throws an object on Shabbat from the private domain to the public domain, or from the public domain to the private domain, is liable. However, one who throws an object from the private domain to the other private domain, and the object passes through the public domain between the two, Rabbi Akiva deems him liable for carrying it into the public domain, and the rabbis deem him exempt. So what you hear here is not only are we getting into really interesting interpretations of the law of God, but you've got one guy who says, you're guilty. A bunch of other guys say, you're fine. Okay? So, how so? If there are two balconies that are private domains opposite each other on either side of the public domain, one who passes or throws an object from the one on this side to the one on that side is exempt. However, if the balconies were on the same level on the same side of the public thoroughfare and the public domain separated the two, one who passes from one to the other is liable, and one who throws is exempt, as that method passing was the service of the Levites who carried the beams of the tabernacle. So not only is it how you get things from here to there, it's what airspace it travels through on the way there. It's, are you on the same side of the street? Is there a public passageway between? Did you hand it off? Can't do that. You can throw it in certain instances, but be careful, because if you throw it through the wrong airspace, you're guilty. In the tabernacle, two wagons along the same level stood behind one another in the public domain, and the Levites passed the beams from one wagon to the other through the public domain on the same side of the thoroughfare. But they did not throw from one wagon to another because the beams were heavy. Passing, which was performed in the tabernacle, is prohibited. Throwing, which was not performed in the tabernacle, is not prohibited. Aren't you clear on that? Isn't that good? Okay. So if you stop today on the way home to help someone with a flat tire, remember you have to throw the spare tire to them because both of your carts are stopped on the same side of the thoroughfare. Okay. You cannot hand the spare tire to them. You cannot roll it. You have to throw it at them to get them the spare tire to put on their car. You then understand the power of Jesus saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not that there's no yoke. It's not that there's no burden. But following Jesus and how we should live in this life, it is not easy. It's hard. But you know what's harder? Is trying to figure out right and wrong on your own, according to your own wisdom. This is the burden that was upon God's people as Christ accomplished his redemptive work. Now, we want to be clear that Sabbath is still a thing. It's not outdated. Hebrews 4:9 says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, the interesting thing about Hebrews 4 is as you make your way through the passage, in the Greek, the word is there for Sabbath, and it's Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. There's lots of the word Sabbath in that text. But then when you get to what we translate Sabbath rest in verse 9, it's actually one of those great things that people do. It's made up language. In fact, just yesterday, my parents mentioned someone wintering in Florida, and I said, in Ohio, winter is a verb. People winter places, okay? And so we do this in language. And what the apostle, whoever wrote Hebrews, says in that verse is there remains a Sabbathizing. They take the word Sabbath and they turn it into a verb. There's still a Sabbathizing that remains for the people of God. So perhaps you didn't hear Connor's sermons on the Sabbath from a number of weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark in the evening. If not, go to the on-demand section of newlifelamesa.org. Catch up on those. They are great sermons. But see, rather than the rabbinical tradition of we're just going to heap on you, heap on you, heap on you, heap on you, we're deathly afraid that anyone is going to have a good time. We don't want to do that. What we want to do is inform your consciences with the Word of God and help you honor the Lord on the Lord's day. That's our desire. So there are a few basic questions that can help you process, how do I spend Sunday? How do I honor the Lord's Day? One is this something I can generally do any other day? You know, playing baseball, attending an event, going out socializing, things like that. Is this something I can do on another day that's not the Lord's Day and everything will be okay? Secondly, you can ask yourself, is this something that the Lord would be dishonored if I don't do it? That can also help determine, what do I do on the Lord's Day? The third question, what did Pastor Joel tell me to do? No, that's actually not what we want to do. That's what we want to stay away from. We want the Lord to be working in your heart, informing your conscience through the Word of God as to how to spend this day. And so we see that just in that little phrase, a Sabbath's journey, that there was a lot of baggage with that type of language and that type of imposition on the people of God. As people were wondering, well, how do I celebrate the Sabbath? How do I honor the Lord's Day? And I've had people look at me and say, just give me the list of rules. Just give me the list of rules. I can't do that. But you can go to God's Word and you can grow in your understanding and your conviction of how to honor His day. So we see the atmosphere of the moment. As we see them come that Sabbath day's journey, as we see them come into the upper room, that last place where they spent time with Jesus, that's reflected among us as we gather around the table week by week. This is where Jesus meets us. This is where he spends time with us. This is where he serves us. This is where he feeds us, is around his table. And so the apostles and his family were gravitating back to this place where Jesus had performed his final face-to-face ministry to them. He washed his feet. He served them. He taught them. He prayed for them. He celebrated the Lord's Supper with them. So then, secondly, we see the apostles in the moment. We see the apostles in this moment. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. We find here a shorter list of apostles than we previously found. We looked recently at this in the Gospel of Mark. There's one guy missing. And it's amazing, as you harmonize the Gospels, as you look at the stories that are there, just how soon it became clear to people that Judas was not, let's say his heart wasn't in it. In John 6, starting in verse 66, we read, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." This is talking about the greater crowds of disciples that would meander from place to place after Jesus. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.'" This is in John 6. And goes on and finishes there that section. "He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Judas, who betrayed our Lord. Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss, who took that slave price for Christ, the 30 pieces of silver. As soon as he saw that Jesus was being convicted, I don't know what he thought was going to happen. But in some level, he came to his senses. He returns to the Jewish leaders. "Take your money back. I don't want any part of this." They wouldn't take the money back. He throws it down on the floor of the temple. They say, "Well, that can't go into the coffers of the church. That's blood money." It's amazing, their admission of what was going on. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly their guilt in crucifying the incarnate Son of God. What did Judas do? He throws the pieces of silver down in the temple and he goes out and he went and hanged himself, as Matthew 27 tells us. Just a singular picture of how betrayal of Christ leads to self-destruction. So the apostles are there, but there is one missing. They are down a man, and we will see the importance of that as we press on in this text in future weeks. But the third thing that we see is attachment through the moment. Attachment through the moment. All these, so all those 11 men, all the apostles, with one accord, that's with one mind, might say with a singular intent, a singular focus, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. One mind, devoted together in prayer. This is the same devotion, the same word that's used in Acts 2. We'll probably get there in a couple years. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Same devotion, a commitment to that. in Acts 6:4 from the apostles, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Part of the apostolic succession is that's what pastors inherit. That's what we're to be doing, praying for you and teaching you the word. Or the call of Paul to the church at Colossae, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Continue steadfastly. Continue, remain, be devoted to these things. This is something that they committed themselves to. Why? Why? You can imagine the temptation that would come. Jesus is gone. We don't know what's going to happen. Let's just go home. Let's just get away from each other. Let's just, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. Why? Why did they commit themselves to this? Well, we read back in Acts 1:4, and while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That was the clear command of Christ. Stay and wait. They were praying because they were obeying. Did they know exactly what the promise of the Father was? Did they understand the reality of what is about to happen? I can't answer that. But they did know if this promise was coming from the Father, they should talk to him. When we catechize our children, we ask, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. The apostles, Christ's family, his friends devoted themselves together to pray, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Not in isolation, not in a sense of self-fulfillment, only attending the events in which they fully agreed and were convinced that they would get something out of it. Remember, there were still zealots and tax collectors in the room. There was the family who had called Jesus crazy, and his mother who had treasured up his life in her heart. There was not unanimity, but there was unity in the means of grace in pursuing God for the promises that he had made to them. And friends, that is our call today, to operate in the gracious means God has given us together, to be devoted in one mind together to them on the Lord's day as the church, and together house to house, as we read in Acts 2:42, those times outside of public worship when we can benefit from the presence and ministry of one another together. So, what keeps you from public worship at any given time that you miss? What keeps you from being baptized and joining the church? What keeps you from participating in prayer, study, and fellowship in higher ed for you parents and Sunday school for you kids? and in small groups, and in women's Bible study, and in the book studies that go on, in guys' night, and in men's coffee? What keeps you from serving in the church? What keeps you from being a fully fellowshipping member of the body? What keeps you at arm's length in this context or that? Must you always be off doing your own thing? What keeps you from not just telling someone that you'll pray for them, but stopping and praying with them right then? What keeps you from any given prayer meeting in the church? Now, I know I've gone to meddling, as they say in the South. But let me just ask you this. Are those things that are keeping you out substantial enough to rob you of the joy and blessing of being all in? See, it's not about the program or about what we call it. And I know some people get annoyed at the crazy names I come up with for things. Those things pass and change. It's about the solidarity, though. The unity. The mutuality. The encouragement. The strengthening. The growing together in Christ. I know temptations come, and you can quickly find a million reasons to step away from that devotion, that single-mindedness together as a congregation. And I'm no fool, at least not on this topic, that we have been through some rough days as a congregation in the last few years. There have been many reasons to say, I'm just going to hang it up and stay away. And even when we make it to an event, temptations persist. Perhaps a temptation to look like we're praying, but really worrying about fill in the blank. Perhaps looking like we're engaged in the moment, but just putting in time till we can sneak away while no one's paying attention and get back to the things that we would really rather be doing than hanging out with the body of Christ. I don't have a ton of time to preach today because we've got some other events that we need to get to, receiving new members and a baptism. And so all the toes that are stepped on say, amen. We're glad you don't have more time than you've already given to this sermon. But friends, we are in an incredible moment of opportunity as a congregation. The world needs to hear the gospel that we proclaim. Are we functioning well as a body? And you might say, Joel, I think I'm the appendix. I'm attached, but I don't know why. It's not an accusation that you're full of needless bacteria either. But friends, set about finding a purpose within the church. Don't always be looking for some reason to separate yourself out because something's not just exactly the way that you might want it. Because I can guarantee you, you are the one missing out. We have an amazing church family. And we should take advantage of every opportunity to spend together in solidarity, in that one mind, in that singular focus, to operate in the means of grace that God has given us to grow together as the body of Christ. God is good. He's given us his son, and he's given us the body of his son, the church, that we might be encouraged, prayed for, lifted up, challenged, annoyed sometimes, so that we might become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Will we participate in what he has called us to participate in, to see the fruits? And if you want to hear more about that, come back at 5 o'clock tonight, and we'll be talking about it even more. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of your church. Like the apostles of old, we have those who stand with us, who have experienced many of the same events and yet are so different than us. And Father, I pray that you would renew our zeal and love for one another, that you would renew our care and commitment to function well together as the body of Christ in this place for the sake of your kingdom. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.